right, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We are continuing to look in our Sunday school hour at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the neglected or one of the most overlooked areas of Jesus' ministry. We talk about his miracles. We talk about his healing. We even talk about his preaching and teaching. And one of the things that we easily overlook, whether it's our human nature or wanting to overlook it, is the prayer life. There are 19 times in the gospel accounts of the earthly ministry of our Lord where the Bible specifically tells us that he prayed. And we're looking through these. Last week we looked at four of them grouped together, and that was the four times that he prayed before he broke bread. And we saw the example of praying and being thankful for our food. It's not just a tradition or a custom. It was something that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so that was one of the accounts. But today we're looking at another one, and this is found in Matthew chapter 14. Look, if you would, just at verse 23 as we start this morning. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Okay, Matthew chapter 23 tells us he sent the multitudes away. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Again, most of the times that the Lord prayed, all is said about his prayer is that he prayed. It doesn't give us the words. It doesn't build it up, glorify it. It simply states it as a matter of fact that he prayed. And we see him praying so often at his baptism before choosing the 12 disciples. We see him praying so often that we understand that just because it's only mentioned a handful of times or 19 times in the New Testament doesn't mean he only prayed 19 times. It's telling us that this was a common practice of the Lord. And he didn't have to tell us every time he prayed. It's showing how natural it was for him to pray. And of course, the lesson for you and I is that if Jesus Christ, God in a human body, felt it necessary to communicate with the Heavenly Father, how much more so do you and I that are flesh and blood and don't have deity in us, all right? Again, not de-emphasizing the humanity of Christ, because that's what drove him to pray. But at the same time, he was the God-man, but he felt it necessary to communicate with the Father. And so it's an example for you and I that we need also to pray. This morning, as we look at Matthew 14 and verse 23, we're talking about the commitment to prayer. The commitment to prayer. Jesus was committed to having a prayer life. It was not an add-on. It was not a tack-on to the end of it. He was committed to having a life that involved prayer. And for one reason or another, prayer is, for most of us, the hardest part to get involved in our Christian walk and our Christian life. Going to church is easy and reading our Bibles fairly easy, but that prayer life for most of us, many of us, we just struggle with that. And the Lord's setting the example for us that it is an important thing. As we read the Gospels, we're reading very detailed accounts of all that the Lord did in his earthly ministry. You have to be convinced when you read the Gospels that our Savior was not a lazy man. He was active. He was busy. He was constantly on the move. He had no place, the Bible says, to lay his head. He was constantly involved in the ministry God had given him for the term that he was here to get those things done. And while he was doing that, he went from place to place. And to be honest, when I get to Matthew chapter 23, and what had he just done? If you go back earlier, and we're going to look at it in a minute, he had just fed the 5,000. He had a busy life and a busy ministry, and the multitudes following him and him feeding the 5,000. And then what's he going to do right after verse 23 and 24? Well, he's going to send the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and the storm's going to rise. He's going to walk upon the water. I mean, he's pretty busy. And I would think in verse 24 it would say he went up into a mountain apart to rest, because that's probably what I would have done. We're more interested in the power nap than we are in prayer. And we would think it natural that verse 24 would say, and he went up there to rest, to refresh himself, to get some physical consolation to himself. But no, the Bible says that in the middle of this busy schedule and busy life that he had, when he had a few spare moments, what did he do? He went up into a mountain apart to pray. So that shows us the commitment that the Lord had to prayer. And it should challenge you and I that have a hard time fitting prayer into our daily schedule. It should challenge us to be committed to prayer. So let's look at that this morning. Now, we're looking at Matthew chapter 14 to keep ourselves in one place, but this same account is given in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to verse 47. And it's also in Luke and John. It's in all four Gospels, but only Matthew and Mark mentioned the prayer part of it. All right, just like the baptism of Christ, we saw in Matthew that it said he prayed, but the other accounts didn't mention that. It's not that there's a contradiction, it's just that different writers focused on different parts and different aspects of things. And Matthew and Mark both focused on the fact that Jesus, when he went up to this mountain, between these two events that night, that when he went up there, he prayed. And so we're looking at that account given in Matthew. Let's look first of all at the prompting of his prayer, letter A, the prompting of his prayer. And to do that, again, we go back before verse number 22 and 23. And we go back to what had happened before that. Go all the way back, if you would, to verse 14. Verse 13, of chapter 14. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. All right, the day of this going into the mountain at evening to pray, that day had been a very busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and the multitudes were there to hear him teach and to heal their sick. To get away, he got on a boat to sail across, and while he was going across, they walked across. Not the water, obviously, but they walked around the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus got there, some of them were already there waiting on him, and the multitude followed him. And now, after trying to get away, he gets there, and they're there again, and they're there to hear him, and they're there to have him heal the sick. He's got an active time on his life right here. And that brings us to number one under the prompting, and that is his schedule. His schedule. Jesus had to find time to pray. His was a busy life. His was a demanding schedule. And yet he found it necessary to have to find time to pray. Too often in my life, and maybe it's like this in yours, and I guess that's why I preach this so hard, because I'm trying to drill it into my head. So often we get so busy that we find time to do everything but what is the most essential thing to do, and that is to pray. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the quote by Martin Luther, and they said, what are you going to do tomorrow? He said, I'm going to work from early till late. He said, so in light of the schedule I've got tomorrow, I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And that's what made Martin Luther the reformer that he was. Because when he looked at his day schedule, he said, I've got to get up and I've got to pray because I've got a lot to do tomorrow. And you know, our human nature is, well, I've got a lot to do. I might not have time to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ was committed to this thing of prayer, and what prompted him was his schedule. All the things, the throngs that were following him and the people that were coming after him, it had to be an exhausting time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always in demand. He always had the multitudes, and you and I know that the multitudes that followed him, the majority of them were insincere. And yet he gave himself to them and committed himself to them, and as we saw, fed the 5,000. And that was just the men, not counting women and children. And so the Lord had a busy schedule and had to make time to pray. Number two was his safety. Not only his schedule demanded that he would find time to pray, but his safety. We go over to John's account. You don't have to turn. We've got it typed here on the paper. In John chapter 6, in this same sequence of events that we're reading in Matthew, John says, they would come and take him by force. When he knew that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. The multitudes were following him. He was feeding them. He was healing their sick. He was casting out devils. And if you know the sequence of events in the Bible, the Jews were convinced this was their Messiah. This was the Son of David. They didn't see the cross. They only saw the crown. And they were convinced by all he was doing, he was there to rescue the Jewish people and drive out the Romans and break the Roman bondage. And they were ready to come and make him king. And so physically, he had to get away for his physical safety. He had to get away from them. Can you imagine, you know, when he goes into Jerusalem on that what we call Palm Sunday, there's a small group of people that are waving the palm leaves and throwing the coats down. Imagine if it had been this army of 5,000. That had ushered him into Jerusalem. It would have got the attention of the Roman leaders there. And Jesus knew that that was not the purpose of his coming. And so physically, he had to break away and get away and spend some time in prayer because there was a temptation. Remember the temptation of the Lord in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? When after Jesus was baptized and he fasted 40 days, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what did the devil say? One of his temptations. He said, look around. All these things. Took him up to a high mountain. He said, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus could have gotten them without the cross. And that was without doubt a temptation. And again, the devil came to him when he was physically exhausted. And he hadn't slept, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the devil was tempting him in that way. And he had to turn down that temptation. Now it's not the devil, now it's a crowd of people that are saying, let's make him king, let's take him and make him king. And so the physical safety of the Lord is an issue here, and he says, I've got to pray. But not only the physical, but the spiritual. It wasn't time for the crown. He had to go to the cross. Remember the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His physical and spiritual safety is in the balance. And I know, again, we look and say, well, he was God. I understand that. But he was also man. And he was subject to like passions as we are. And those temptations of the crowd wanting to make him king, the temptations of spiritually bypassing the cross and getting these things were something that for safety's sake, he had to get apart into a mountain to pray. We need to follow the example of our Lord the same way. For our physical safety, for our spiritual safety, we need to make time to pray. So we see his schedule, we see his safety, and number three, his strength. His strength. Spiritual exhaustion can be more demanding than physical exhaustion. You know what happens when we have our tent meeting every summer? We start Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. It's all fun. It's good. We enjoy it. About Thursday night, you start getting tired. About Thursday night, after you work all day and then you're going to church every night, you know, it's not like Wednesday and Sunday, but every night, it gets a little physically exhausting. And there's the tendency to back off. There's a tendency, we'll say, you know, I'll skip. And I see this happen. We'll skip Thursday because we're all going to be there Friday for the last night. Especially because after Friday, we always have a big smorgasbord and eat as much as we can. So we're there Wednesday, and we're going to be there Friday. So Thursday's usually the down night of that meeting. And it's because we're getting exhausted. It's wearing us out. And it's not so much physical as it is spiritual. We're not used to handling that much in 1 week's time. And the Lord needed strength. He needed to refresh his energy. Now, you know, prayer is refreshing physically. Because when you pray, normally you stop all other activity, and whether you sit down or kneel down or lay down, whatever it is, you spend that time and you rest for a few minutes physically while you're praying. So it is a physical refreshment, but at the same time, it's more so a spiritual refreshment of strength, of renewing our energy. He's just fed the 5,000. He's about to walk on water. He needs that spiritual strength in between to empower him for what he's about to do. Too many times we go into a spiritual assignment without spiritual nourishment, and we falter or we fail. We don't accomplish all that we could accomplish. You know, again, we talk about revival meetings, missions conferences, tent meetings, even our Sunday services. If we're not prayed up, we can't expect the power of God. The power of God on the feeding, the turning the five loaves and two fishes into enough to feed 5,000 and then have leftovers. The power to calm the sea. And to walk on the water and to bid Peter to come out with him, all of that was the requirement for that was the power that he got through prayer. So we find the prompting of the prayer in the Lord was his schedule, his safety, and his strength. Then we see second of all, or letter B, the place. And that brings us to Matthew 14 and verse 22 and verse 23. The prompting of the prayer and then the place of his prayer. In verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus is endeavoring now to get himself alone. He's putting the disciples on a ship on the Sea of Galilee and saying, all right, you head over to the other side while I send the multitudes of people away. And then in verse number 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Once again, Christ finds a solitary place to pray. That's what we've seen as we've studied the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Public prayer is great. It's necessary. Don't be ashamed to pray in public. But the power comes from private prayer. If we only have public prayer, that's hypocrisy. The only time we pray is when we're called upon, you know, at a function or a gathering or something like that. If that's all our prayer life is, that's not much of a prayer life. The power is backed up by our private prayer life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, had that. And so we see the place of his prayer. Number one, the preference. The preference. It says in verse 23, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He went up into a mountain. This is one of three times that the Bible tells us the Lord went into a mountain to pray. It was a preferred place. Now, that probably leads us to the conclusion that there were other times that the Bible doesn't tell us he prayed, that he probably went apart to a mountain to pray. But we know of at least three occasions that he did. Back in Luke chapter 6, we won't turn there, but back in Luke chapter 6, we remember we saw he prayed all night before choosing his 12 disciples. And what an important decision that was going to be. He had to choose the 12. And again, when we looked at that, we said, well, somebody will say, well, he messed up because he picked a bad one. No, he had to pick that one. There had to be the betrayer among the group, and it had to be the right person, and Jesus had to know who that right one was going to be, again, humanly speaking. And so before he chose them, he spent all night in prayer. In Luke chapter 9, we find that he prayed before his transfiguration with Peter, James, and John before they saw Moses and Elijah up in heaven. Jesus was praying and talking to the Father before that great event took place, and that was when he was praying up in a mountain. And then we find here in Matthew chapter 14, between these two events, again, before he's going to walk on the water, that he's spending that time, that night in prayer. And there's probably more. But those are the three that the Bible specifically points out to us and showed us that Jesus desired that private place where he could pray. And that brings us to number two in the place. Not only the preference, but the privacy. The privacy. You know, when you pray alone, there's no hypocrisy. There's no one to impress. It doesn't, you know, a lot of folks are hesitant to pray in public because you've got to have the right words and have the ability to say it. And I've had different folks come to me and say, Pastor, I don't mind doing this and do that, but don't call on me to pray. And I don't have any problem with that. Some folks just are not comfortable praying in front of other people and finding the words, they get tongue-tied, whatever it might be, that's fine. But there's no reason not to have private prayer because it doesn't matter how eloquent we are. It doesn't matter how we word it or how we communicate it. I was reading, I think, last night in Jeremiah, and I was reading one of the prayers of Jeremiah, and I thought, wow, that's a prayer. You know, I just saw the words that he said in that prayer, and I forget, Jeremiah 34, 35, somewhere back in there, and I put a little box around it of that prayer, and I thought, that is a prayer. But not all of us can do that. And that prayer was a private prayer. It was Jeremiah praying to God and asking him to bless and talking about how he is the mighty God and the God of Israel. And it's a wonderful prayer. But when we're praying in private, we don't have to impress anybody. And so that's why God enjoys our private prayer. You know what it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus told his disciples, here's what the Pharisees do. They stand on the street corner and make big pretense, and they pray, and they paint their faces to make it look like they've been fasting and all that. He said, but thou, in Matthew 6, 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray in secret. All right, whether it's in a closet, whether it's on a mountaintop all alone, someplace, there's got to be that place where we spend time alone with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ set the example of that. In verse 23, it says, when he had sent the multitudes away. We put it in our modern vernacular and say, get out of here. The Lord's sending them away so he can be alone. Why? To pray. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart. All right, that means he separated himself. He got alone up there. He went far enough where nobody was going to follow him or find him or see him. He was determined to get alone with God to pray. And then it says in verse 23, he went into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. All right, the emphasis again on the privacy of prayer. We need to have that place where we get alone with God and just communicate with him. And so we have the prompting of his prayer in the preceding text. We have the place of his prayer in verse 22 and verse 23. And then we see the result of that, or the power of that prayer beginning in verse number 24. We can look at it humanly speaking. His energy has been depleted as the multitudes followed him and thronged him and demanded of him. His energy has been depleted, so he went up to a mountain to pray. Now he comes back down and he's re-energized. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ in a human body, flesh and blood that got weary and got tired and got hungry. Now he has re-energized himself. How? By prayer. And so beginning in verse 24, we see now the power, what private prayer did for him. The value of prayer is illustrated by the power Christ had after he prayed. Yes, he was God. We understand that. But we can't separate his prayer from his power. That humanly speaking, prayer is what energized him and kept him moving spiritually and kept him moving for God. So let's see the things that happened once he was empowered through his prayer. Number one, his stepping. In verse number 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. We all know the story. Jesus came down from the mountain. His disciples, he'd already sent them across the Sea of Galilee. And as they get out on the sea, I think it's Luke that says they were busy toiling in rowing. I like those three words. Toiling in rowing. They're out there the best they can in the middle of a storm, just rowing as hard as they can. Some professional commercial fishermen are caught up in a storm. That had to be a doozy of a storm. And they're out there and they're doing the best they can to row to bring this thing, and they're just basically going in circles. Because you follow the watch of the night and how the Bible gives us the account, they're not making any ground. They're not making any headway. And here comes Jesus walking on the water to get to them. You say, well, is that a miraculous event? Try it sometime. Just see how miraculous. And we can say it humanly speaking. Again, understanding he was divine, but humanly speaking, the power that enabled him to do that was his prayer life, his communication with God the Father. He's getting all his power. He has limited himself to a human body. And again, all this stuff is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. But he had limited himself to a human body and was dependent on God the Father to do these things through him. And the only way it happened through him is because he spent that time in prayer. If you and I want God to do anything through us, it can't be in the power of our flesh. It can't be in the power of our will. Well, I'm determined. I'm going to live right and do right. That's good. That's fine. But if you want power in it, it's only going to come from God. You know, a lot of folks say, well, I try to live the Christian life. I can't do it. There's no power. Doesn't mean you're not saved necessarily. There's no power. And if you and I would take advantage of the prayer that is offered us by God, communication with him, that gives us the power to do right. So Jesus here's the stepping. He went unto them walking on the water. That's a pretty remarkable thing. And I think it is connected to his prayer life. Herbert Lockyer said this, it is easier to walk upon a stormy sea after having walked with God upon a mountain. I like that. It's easier to walk with God upon a stormy sea after you've walked with God upon a mountain. We can't say what would have happened had he not prayed. Would he have just sunk? We don't know that stuff, but we simply know this, that he had the power to do what he did, not only walk on the water, but calm the sea, and that power followed his season, his time, his privacy in God the Father in prayer. And so we see the stepping. Number two, the saving. And you know the story, and I love this story. The Lord walks by, and they think it's a ghost. They've been watching too much television. They think it's a ghost, and one of them calls out, and Jesus says, fear not, is I. And Peter says, if, don't you just love those ifs? If it is you, bid me to come out to thee on the water. Now that's, you know, we know Peter. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. Always the first one to say something, and 50% of the time it was wrong. But let's give him credit for the other 50%. If that's the Lord out there, he can make me do this. If that's really the Lord out there, I can walk to him on the water. And so the Lord bids him to come out, and Peter stepped out of the boat. I can't even begin to imagine. He stepped out of the boat in the middle of the sea. Now, you got to give Peter credit. He had some faith. I don't think, I'm judging you, I guess. I'll just say, I wouldn't have done that. I would have not have stepped out of the boat unless I knew where the rocks were. You know how the old joke goes. I would have not stepped out of the boat in the middle of the sea unless I knew when I stepped out my foot was going to hit ground within the first 4 feet. And I'll give Peter credit for his faith. And when he said, it's the Lord, he stepped out and took a couple steps. You know, we always criticize him for sound. He took a couple steps on water. Nobody else has ever done that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's faith is exemplary here. But you know what happened. He stepped out on the water. He took a couple steps. And the Bible says, when he saw the wind was boisterous and he saw the waves, he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the circumstances and the things around him. And as soon as he did, he started to sink. And again, what a wonderful example for you and I. When we take our eyes off the Lord in this life and put our eyes on the circumstances around us, oh, my heart goes out to so many folks that I talk to so many times, and they're consumed with their circumstances. Everything around them, everything, 100% of their time is looking at what's around them instead of looking at God. And they sink. That's the only way you're going to go. Circumstances of this life, trials of this life, are not going to lift us up. They're only going to take us down. We've got to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. And so Peter looked, took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the circumstances, looked at the waves and looked at that and said, oh no, what am I going to do? And he began to sink. But notice what he says in verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. You know what I like? I like the simplicity of that. He didn't have to come out, you know, Mother Mary, you know, he didn't have to come out with some long, elaborate prayer or something that was going to demand. It was simply, Lord, save me. Kind of like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Peter's prayer at that time was not a long prayer. It was simply crying out, Lord, save me. And the Lord, and verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he brought him back into the boat, brought him back into the ship. So there's the stepping, there's the saving. Number three, there's the stopping. In verse number 32, the Bible says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I've seen some storms. I've seen some hurricanes. I've seen some pretty big things, and I've never seen them just dead stop. They come up and they slowly dwindle down. The winds will get up to 100 and something miles an hour and they'll back off a little. They just don't get to that 100 and something miles an hour and then boom, they're back down to 5 miles an hour at a beautiful southerly wind. It doesn't happen that way. It decreases slowly, but not this time. When the Lord put Peter back in the boat, the wind ceased. Automatically, it stopped. We find out in the other accounts, again, the Lord said, peace be still. And again, we're emphasizing the importance of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It empowered him in all that he did. Now, you and I aren't going to stop the physical storms from coming. We're not going to stop the tsunamis. We're not going to stop. Man can't stop tornadoes and hurricanes. All they can do is, in their best effort, try to track them, try to warn people that are ahead of it and let them know, here's what's coming. We're powerless against those storms. And yet the Lord could say, stop, and it ceased. But you and I do have storms in our life. We do have trials and tragedies. We have the high winds and the high waves of our life. And we need to understand, all we got to do is say, Lord, save me. We're not talking about salvation of the soul. That's not what Paul's talking about, or that's not what Peter's asking for. He's not asking for the saving of his soul. He's asking for the saving of his body from drowning at that point in time. And those of you and I that are saved by the grace of God and our eternal destiny is sealed still need times in this life where we just cry out to God. And the Lord Jesus was able to help him. The storm was quieted. The storm ceased. From someone who had just spent some time in prayer. And again, we see the secret to getting that prayer life or getting that power in our life is through prayer. And then number four, his stepping, his saving, his stopping, and number four, his shipping. It says in verse 33, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The power he exhibited that was the result of his prayer proved to other people who he was. All right, the power that he exhibited through his prayer let other people know who he was. You and I need prayer in our life so that our lives will shine before others. And they will recognize and acknowledge our Father which is in heaven. That power only comes through a life of prayer. It says in John 6, we've typed it on there, that they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately, and there again, immediately the wind ceased, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. They'd been out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee rowing in circles for a long time. And there was no hope of getting through that storm, and yet the Lord shows up and the wind ceases, and immediately, and I don't know how it happened, you know, time machines, time travel, all that kind of stuff. Somehow, immediately when he got in the boat, they went from the middle of that sea to shore. There was some commercial fishermen that were never so glad to see the shoreline as they were that night when they'd been out in that storm, and they're just amazed. You know, how in the world? How did we get from there to here? You know, you ever had that lapse mentally where, you know, you're driving somewhere and you get there and you thought, wait a minute, I don't remember the trip in between. That's exactly what happened here, but in a supernatural way, because the Lord just automatically put them where they're going. The thing we're trying to point out is that simply this. If we're going to complete the voyage, prayer is necessary. If you're going to finish the race, prayer is necessary. You and I don't have it in us, folks. Even though we're saved and the Spirit of God lives, we don't have it in us to live the Christian life and finish this thing out. We need only the power that God can give, and that power comes from having a prayer life. When we do not have victory in our life, it's simply a confession. We don't have a prayer life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ showed us the example, constantly committed to prayer, and he was empowered by God for doing it. Now again, please don't take me wrong and say, well, you know, if you have a minor setback, you're not praying enough. Well, we're never praying enough. Let's just mark that down right off the bat. You know, if you ever think you're praying enough, get a book by a book about Praying Hyde, the missionary, and read about his prayer life, and then you'll be convinced, I don't pray enough. Read about George Mueller and his orphanage over in England, and once you read that, you'll say, wow, I don't have that kind of prayer life. So none of us can say we pray enough. So there's always room for improvement, and the Lord's life, his ministry, his busyness encourages us that we've got to find time to pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, again, thank you for the instruction of your word. Lord, how rich it is. Father, if we would just absorb and glean from what you tell us in your word, Father, how different we would be, what different power we'd have, and what a different influence on our community and those around us and those we work with and, Father, those next door to us. And we just pray, Lord, that by your example, we'd be encouraged to commit to more of a life of prayer. Father, show us the importance and the value. God, help us not to desire the prayer just to get victories in life, but, Father, to desire prayer life just so we can have better communication with you. We love you. We thank you for all of your blessings. We ask you now to be with us as we go into our morning service today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, take a break, and we'll begin our morning service in just a little bit.